Turn with me then, if you will, to John's Gospel, chapter 1. That passage that we read. Verses 35 to 42. Perhaps we can say that the step that this takes us further forward might be summarized in the words of Andrew to his brother in verse 41, "We have found the Messiah." This is what unfolds before us in these verses. As far as John's Gospel, John's account is concerned, it's here that we now start to see how Jesus behaves and how men relate to him. It's the first words that we hear him speak in this record. And when we think of the way that men respond to Jesus, it's especially in this context in response to the message that John the Baptist had been proclaiming. I would also like you to bear in mind as we do go along through this and indeed throughout the Gospel account that there is a special interest in the whole matter of witness. Witness that leads to belief. And in particular, belief in the man Jesus being the Christ. And there are aspects of that already to be found in such a passage as this. As we do read and consider these few verses, my intention is to draw your attention more closely to the response of these men to Jesus and the effect that it had on them. The effect that arises from their newfound conviction as to who he was. But also as we do that and look at them and see what that witness is, I think there's also a great deal to learn by way of example to us. Or we might say by way of examination of your response to the Lord. How does it compare with the response of these men? So to look at these first men who came to Jesus, beginning that flood of men who come to him, I want you to observe the following in this passage. First, that they heard the preacher. Then, that they met the Messiah. And then, thirdly, that they told the news. Just these three things. They heard the preacher, they met the Messiah, and they told the news. So first, then, they heard the preacher. This seems to be the third day of this particular week. A week that, well, we don't know exactly when it started, perhaps, but it seems to cover about 7 days through to the first story in the second chapter. And on this, the third day, in verse 29, we read the next day, so that's the second, and then in verse 35, again the next day, the third day. Here, Jesus is again, we hear in verse 36, he walked near to where John was ministering, John the Baptist. And John looked at Jesus and repeated the proclamation, "Behold the Lamb of God." I think it's, although it's just very few words, this narrative of these few verses, 35 to 42, there's a lot of life in it, very lifelike. You see, John stood with two of his disciples. You can almost put yourself there, perhaps beside the river. And there he was, just two of his disciples. He was standing. On this occasion, it would appear he wasn't particularly preaching or actively baptizing others and so on. He was just standing with two of his disciples, and Jesus walked somewhere nearby within their line of vision. Maybe he had been there for a bit, even listening to John previously and was walking along afterwards or something. Then you read that John looked at him. Now that's a word that speaks of an intense look, almost an examination in his look. Perhaps something arises in your life, and you've done that sometimes too. Maybe you do that even while I'm preaching on occasion. There's something you're looking into. And that's what he was doing as he saw Jesus walking somewhere nearby. It's as though there were thoughts, a whole string of thoughts going through John's mind as he looked on this person that he had already proclaimed as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Maybe he was thinking over, just who is this? How is all this working out? Maybe he was thinking, yes, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, he's really here amongst us. He was dwelling on this person. And he burst out with, behold, the Lamb of God. But it's also striking that the story is set as John with two of his disciples. Other times we read of John in the other Gospels, we read of John with crowds around him. But this time what's significant is he's there with two of his disciples. And he says this. On the previous occasion he said it, we're not told who's around him. It's as though it was a general proclamation for anyone who was within earshot, and for us today too as we read it, effectively within earshot. But on this occasion, he says it within the hearing specifically of two men, two disciples. It's as though he's speaking this message directly to them. It's for them in particular to take attention to. This third day, I think, John seems to have had a strong intention that these two men, perhaps they were his most faithful disciples, or perhaps he had something he particularly wanted them to do. Maybe the others had gone off to do other things as well. But this is what they had, the opportunity that God provided. And John gives them this message again. Look at him. Look at him. He's the Lamb of God. Take good notice. John wanted them to know that this person looks like the rest, that this person had a very special place in God's plan, and they needed to pay him attention because of that. I think it's important that we stop and see just those few details and understand that, in effect, John is saying to them, you need to pay him all your attention. You've given me a lot of attention. Yes, perhaps I've had a part to play, but he's the one. He's the one you need to be looking at. They must have heard yesterday when he had this to say, when he added yesterday, he takes away the sin of the world. You need to be thinking about him. John doesn't exactly send them after Jesus, but the implication is, he is the one you need. And perhaps by implication, the question, why don't you follow him? So that's John's view. It's almost as though he's saying, till now you have followed me. Now you're better following him, following this one. He will do what I can never do. It's in your interest to follow him. Find out more about him. Go with him. That's what the preacher was about. That's what he was saying. That's what he was preaching. He was pointing to Jesus. Said it last time. Paul did the same. He said, I'm not going to know anything. Not just what you preach, but what you know. The very center, the axis of your life is only Christ and him crucified. He's the one you need. That's what the preacher was saying. Surely the preacher had it right. But in that case, what about the listeners? Would they pay any attention? if they were true followers of John, this is the essential character of John's message. If they were true followers, they would act accordingly. They should follow his every word. And this one signified, leave me, follow him. And these men heard that message. They did hear it. There are times when a preacher is not sure if people are hearing what he's saying. Really hearing. Perhaps you hear all the words, but are you taking a hold of them as the message of life? Whether they are strangely dressed like John was, whether he had a loud voice or a soft one, whether he mumbles over his words, whether he stumbles over his words to try and get the right ones, whatever it is, whether the preacher preaches Christ, are you hearing? These men did, because they followed. They turned away from John and followed Jesus. You hear, notice the preacher, but notice the message. They heard, or the listeners, they heard, truly heard. We see it a number of times through Scripture. He who has ears, you all have two of them. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They heard, they understood something at least of what it implied. They understood and they acted on it, showing that they heard. It's their, that very simple statement of fact. They followed Jesus. Think about that. What it brings to your attention. I think John is an excellent example for all preaching. And a way especially that his namesake, John, brings it out in his gospel. There's not much else that we learn of what John had to say, but we know the most important thing. John pointed men to Jesus. He was there simply to make straight the way of the Lord, the Lamb of God. He's the model for true preaching. But for you, as long as the preacher points you to Jesus, what do you think your response should be? Will yours follow the example of these two men? When God has called a preacher to the task through the church, he speaks for God. You must listen to him accordingly, not just as a man with all his idiosyncrasies, in all their different varieties, whether you like their style or not, whether you think he's got the flow of words, the gift of the gab, or he struggles at times. Through it all, do you hear the main thing that he urgently wants you to hear? That there is one you must look at and one you must follow, the Lamb of God. I do believe John would have had great discouragement if these two disciples had said, yes, he's the Lamb of God, but we're your disciples. John's purpose was that they would not be his disciples any longer, but become disciples of the Lamb. Follow a man only as far as he tells you, behold the Lamb of God. Pleading with you, again as Paul says, that you will follow Christ, be reconciled to him. Join yourself to Jesus. Hear what the preacher has to say. Truly hear and show it the way that you live. The result of what they heard, the result of them hearing, is that they were then blessed to meet the Messiah. These two followed Jesus. Jesus turned, seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, where are you staying? I'm particularly struck as we read this. The first words that you hear Jesus speak in John's account is a question to man. And the question, what do you seek? It's one of those really penetrating questions. Do you know your own mind? And especially, do you know your own mind as far as I, Jesus, am concerned? It's probably fair to say that their answer didn't really come to a great deal. It's almost as though he caught them by surprise and they stumbled out the first thing that perhaps came to mind. Where are you staying? But at the same time, it was a useful question. It was implying, I think, that they were interested in spending more time with him. Perhaps he was walking away from the gathering at the time. That's what we find. They followed him. And so they were expecting that he was going back to his lodgings. And so they wanted to know where they might be able to spend more time with him. What does it mean, all this that John has been saying about him? We need to know more. Can we come and visit with you? Whatever the background to this, whatever was in their minds, it's enough at least to begin with that they did focus on him and they did speak with him. Because as they gave him some answer, it was enough for Jesus to say, come and see. That's a tremendous gospel message. It's not the last time that we hear these words. Come and see. Remember that John, the gospel writer, tells us at the end, he says his special interest has been to present the evidence. There's evidence that you can look at and you can determine that this man Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you believe in him, you will have life in his name. Evidence. Come and see. Jesus is giving the cue to John the Apostle. He's saying, this does count. You will be able to see something. Yes, you'll be able to see where I'm staying, but see what you see when you're there. Jesus gives him an invitation. If they were to see where he stayed, it would be in his company. They would have time with him. They see his residence, they would see him. And that's what happened. Perhaps in one sense we do need to read a little bit between the lines, but it seems that what he's saying in verse 39, they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. The 10th hour, you calculate that, their hours started at 6 in the morning, so this would be 4 in the afternoon, with just about 2 hours left before sunset. But we're told that they remained with him that day. And it would seem to signify that they perhaps even stayed overnight in that place. Remember, he, as well as Andrew and perhaps the other, were Galileans. That was in the north. Quite a journey to the place John was baptizing around the Jordan, around Judea in the south. And so that would suggest that Jesus had taken lodgings somewhere, and perhaps a place where they would also be able to stay. But if they did stay, did they talk long into the night? Did they spend at least those couple of hours before sunset talking with him? Did they watch as he prepared some food to share with them, perhaps? Did they already gain some insight into his prayer life? Did he then, as they perhaps ate together, did he bless the food, just as he did at the very end? It seems at least that they spent time with him, getting to know him, perhaps asking questions, getting answers, hearing what he had to say. And all of that would be the background to what does follow, that they came to a conviction that this one that they were speaking with, this one that John had already indicated to them was the Lamb of God, that this one was the one that they were looking for. One of the men, the disciples of John, was Andrew. We're not told the other's name, although tradition has it that it was the John who became the apostle and wrote this gospel. And it would, there's a lot that would go for that because of the way that the story is told, with just simple little words that seem to speak as someone who was there at the time. Perhaps it fits. We can't be sure. It does seem to speak of an eyewitness account, although someone who doesn't wish to draw attention to himself, as we find through the telling of John's Gospel in many other ways as well. There's real life in this, the way that we hear of how all this came about, although in just so few words, and then the confession of Andrew that was to come. That confession tells us what this meeting meant for them. We have found the Messiah. Do you remember in Luke chapter 24, the two disciples who were discouraged, they had said, "We had hope, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." It was something that was quite widespread, a longing that the Messiah that God had promised would appear amongst them. And now here Andrew is coming out and he says, "We found him. You know that one that we've been looking for? The one that God has promised all over these years? We found him. The Messiah. The Christ." The author includes this. You'll find this happens a number of times. It's it happens three times in these few verses, which is translated. And then a further definition, which is translated, the Christ. He did it with the rabbi in verse 38. He does it again with Kephas in verse 42. The words, that's because the words that he uses, rabbi, messiah, Kephas, they are Aramaic or Hebrew words. And so he translates for his Greek readers. The Christ being the Greek word for the anointed or the appointed one, just as Messiah was in Hebrew. But the thing is that there was something in the time in which Andrew and the other man remained with Jesus. There was something in that time, in his listening, in his observation, that convinced him, as far as he understood things at that point, it convinced him that this was the one. This was the one Israel had been waiting for. He had heard and he had followed through on the preacher's message. And as a result, Andrew and the other one, they were blessed with an experience, a meeting with, an encounter with the Messiah. They met him. They went with Jesus. They knew that he was called the Lamb of God. But in that meeting, in that time that they spent, they discovered they were dealing with the Messiah. The great one that God had appointed to come as the Savior of Israel and indeed of the nations. That's what they found. This man, Jesus, was no ordinary man. The great appointed one of God. Now, the understanding of the disciples needed to grow a great deal over the time that they spent with Jesus and coming after his resurrection. But so far, Andrew was quite sure they had met the Messiah. Let me add, I think it shows that God's Spirit is at work, that God had blessed Andrew and the other, that they should recognize the truth about Jesus. There were many others who heard what John had to say the day before. Many resisted. But the Spirit's been at work. The Spirit had been at work, I'm sure, to bring Andrew to John the Baptist in the first place, and that he was ready to hear his message, to be his disciples. The Spirit of God has been at work already in this man. But having met the Messiah, thanks to their hearing of the preacher, they told the news. They'd made a great discovery, the Messiah. Yes, they made the discovery, we have found the Messiah. But having done that, there was nothing that could stop at least Andrew. It couldn't stop him from telling someone. And he told his brother first. And we read in verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. Don't you love Andrew? I think he's my greatest Bible hero. We don't read about him much. It's John's Gospel that tells us three things about him. And in each of these stories, it's as though he really only appears just once. His name is mentioned just once. This is the person. But look at him. Three very short appearances, and in every one of those three, he brought someone to Jesus. That is exactly what it tells us. He brought them to Jesus. It's as though Andrew has no fear that Jesus would rebuke him, whoever it is that he brings. It's his brother, this turbulent brother. It's a young boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's Greeks. And he brings them to Jesus. There's a little bit of hesitation with the boy, because he seems to think, well, surely this isn't going to make much difference. But he still brings him to Jesus. Jesus won't rebuke me. This is what we do. This is who Jesus is. He's one that people should come to. It's as though that's what's going through Andrew's mind. Somehow he just seems to know that Jesus wants to meet with those who want to meet him. The Greek said, we want to see Jesus. Philip wasn't sure. Andrew said, come. He just seems to know that Jesus wants to meet men, wants men to come to him. Here is the explanation for it. That's exactly what Andrew had experienced. Andrew went to Jesus, perhaps timidly. Jesus said, what do you want? Jesus accepted them. Come and see. Andrew knew it for himself, and he wanted others to know it too. Andrew, 3 times we hear of him. He makes no claim to personal greatness. Although he was one of the first two to meet Jesus, when it comes to he is part of the 12 disciples. He is one of the 12 apostles. But he was not one of the inner circle of Jesus. But does this matter? Apparently not. All that matters is that I can take men to Jesus. Jesus is the one that all of this is about. That's what seems to come through with Andrew. And it's begun already with one of the most difficult ministries that most people find, his own brother. But he is so convinced that this Jesus is the Messiah, he will tell even his brother. The Messiah, Jesus, has no issue with the way that Andrew sees it. We have found the Messiah. I'm going to tell people. He doesn't discuss whether the order of salvation is something or another, whether it's him first or man first. The main thing is, he met the Messiah. He wants Peter to meet the Messiah. That's what matters. Even if he says, we have found him. I think the other thing to see here is just how this reflects the eagerness of both these brothers at least, and many others around them, to find the Messiah. They were longing that he would appear. We were hoping that he would redeem Israel. And if one man found him, he must tell the others. How could he keep it to himself? We have found the Messiah. Come and see him. He brought him to Jesus. Let's also note the content of verse 42. Having brought Simon to Jesus looked at Simon He does this several times. And he says to him, "You're Simon, son of Jonah. You will be called Kephas," or Kephas. We often say Cephas, but it's a harder sound. It's an Aramaic word for rock, stone. The Greek word is Petros, or Peter, where we get his name from. Jesus shows his authority over Peter here immediately. He gives him a name. Peter accepts that. Gives him a new name. It reflects the knowledge that the Lord had of Simon. Those rock-like qualities took some time to settle into place because the Lord was at work in him in due time, as Peter himself writes later on. But that's who he is, by the Lord's knowledge of him. Something in itself, which I think, as in a later case, seems to take a hold of the person that he's speaking with. Yes, he's the Messiah. He's God's own sent one. There then are, I think, the key parts of this passage. Remember that the preacher John had been given divine revelation concerning this Jesus, and that's why he pointed him out as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But he drove the point home to two of his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God." And he effectively urged them to follow that one. They heard their preacher. They did. They followed Jesus. I point you to Jesus. Will you follow him? It was when they did follow that they found Jesus so welcoming. He allowed them, he enabled them to meet with him. That they would get to know him, to see him as he is. I press this on you today. Follow him that you may meet him. Be sure you do look to Jesus. Only then will you understand who he is, the Savior who will take away your sin. But when you have met with him, will you not tell of him? Be an Andrew. Remember what I said earlier? Andrew just seems to know that Jesus wants to meet with men. Jesus will not hold anyone back. "Come to me," he says, "and I will give you rest," and so on. Jesus wants to meet. Andrew knew that. You know that. Tell others. And so I say to each one of you, you be absolutely certain of this one thing, that Jesus most certainly does want to meet with you. Each one of you. He wants to meet with you. Will you meet with him? Will you step out and follow him? It's too much for me personally to bear, but I follow in the line of John the Baptist to point you to the Lamb of God. Will you step out and follow him? And then will you tell others also? What is your next step? You who believe, you who do not yet believe. Jesus asks you as well, what do you seek? But he also says to you, come and see. And unless you go to him, you will never see. But when you do go, you will see. Pray God's blessing on his word today. Let us pray together.